Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're just starting a series of studies entitled The Least of These, Ministering to Those in Need. Today, we'll see how God gives a blueprint for a better world through Abraham and the children of Abraham. You say, Derek, that's a long time ago. It's true, but there are principles that will bless our lives today. So I'm glad you joined us for Hope Sabbath School. Good to have you as a team together too. Isn't it amazing to think that we've got Hope Sabbath School members in 150 countries around the world? But I'd like you to just take a moment and look at each other. Do it now. Just look around. Do you all look the same?
No.
We represent every nation on the planet. And that's awesome, isn't it? In fact, people will write and say, it looks like the world. Praise God. And we're praying as we begin our study today. We know that God does have a blueprint for a better world, that we'll gain some insights that will be helpful to change our lives and the lives of those around us. Thank you for writing to us, Hope Sabbath School family. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Maybe you say, oh, too many others write, but we'd love to hear how God is blessing you through His Word. Here's a note from Zamangwe in Zimbabwe. I don't know if I said that right, Simiso, but Zimbabwe is your home territory originally, isn't it? Praise the Lord Almighty. I just started watching Hope Channel today.
Amen.
So informative and much appreciated for what you're doing for Jesus. Spread the word and tell the world without delay. Soon the trumpet will sound and Jesus will return.
Amen.
Well, Zamangwe from Zimbabwe, thank you for writing to us. It's amazing. People are continually finding our program for the first time. And we're glad that you can stay with us as a Hope Sabbath School member. I thought I would ask someone from Haiti to help me pronounce this name, Mesilienne from Haiti. I may get some help. And Mesilienne. Does that sound close, Billy? From the first independent black republic in the world.
Amen.
I used to teach the Sabbath School lesson in my class, and Hope Sabbath School was always my teacher. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Taking what we're learning, sharing it with others. Now I don't teach, but I do participate in another class, and I always follow Hope Sabbath School, download the video, and share it with my friends. Amen. God bless you all, and I pray for Hope Sabbath School. Well, Mesilien, thank you for writing to us. And God may open another opportunity for you to teach an in-depth interactive class which can bless those in your area. Here's a note from a donor in Louisiana, in the southern part of the United States. Sometimes people say, Derek, why don't you tell the name? Well, I'm not wanting to highlight the person private, but I do want to thank you for being part of this ministry, donor-supported ministry. And this donor writes and says, thank you for Hope Sabbath School. I've been richly blessed. My prayer is for many others to learn more about their Heavenly Father and His great love for them.
Amen.
Boy, that's very relevant to this series, isn't it? Blessings to you and the team, and a gift of $2,000 to help Hope Sabbath School. Now, you might say, well, that person must have a lot of money. But there are some people with a lot of money who wouldn't give you $5.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit's touching our hearts. Some of you bought your own plane tickets to fly here to film. We're all volunteers working together. And I want to thank you for your support from Louisiana or wherever you live around the world. We're part of a great miracle together. Now, here's an interesting one from Dave in Australia. He says, I watch Hope Sabbath School every week and I use it for my study group. It's good, right? I have a strange request. Can you tell me where I can purchase the Bible which Pastor Derek uses? It seems easy and comfortable, and I've been looking for one, but without success. Well, I just want to say this is not some special antique. It's become an antique with me owning it, but it's just a New King James Version, and I don't have a really big hand, so I don't have a really thick Bible. It's got thin paper, and it's easy to hold, New King James. But I just say, find one that works for you. Amen?
Amen?
Maybe your one translation is more helpful than another, but I'm just encouraged that we read the Bible together and study in an in-depth way. So, Dave, I hope you find a Bible that's helpful. By the way, I do have an Andrew Study Bible. Anyone here have an Andrew Study Bible? Sumiso or Evelyn, could you hold that up, Sumiso? So you'll notice Sumiso's holding up an Andrew Study Bible, and that is a lot thicker, isn't it? If you hold it sideways, that's a lot thicker than the one. I have that study Bible in my office, and actually I use that study Bible when I'm preparing the outline. In fact, you've got Jason, you've got the hardback cover of the Bible. I think it's a wonderful study Bible, but it's kind of hard when you're standing up here with something that thick. So just find a Bible that works for you. We're glad you're studying the Word with us. Here's one last note from Teresa in South Carolina in the United States. Thank you so much for Hope Sabbath School. I really enjoy the insights of all of the class members and the open attitude of the teachers. Now, I just want to say that we don't always have me standing here. We may have Jason or Lisa, who are two of our, Stephanie or Sumiso. We have quite a few that have taught here. We're all wanting to share together. But that open attitude is saying that we don't know all of the answers, right?
Right.
We're learning the Word of God together. But thank you, Teresa, for sharing that. I used to watch on DirecTV, she writes, but then for a long time I wasn't able to. But I recently got a Roku, and now I can watch again. By the way, we have a brand new app for a Roku. It's wonderful. You can search different topics, but you can also watch live at any time. So the Roku box is a good asset. I have agoraphobia. Someone will look up and see what that is. So I not only learn the Bible with you, but you're the closest thing I have to a community. Aww. I'm grateful for you. I like the scripture songs too. What a blessing to be able to learn the Word of God together. May you be blessed from the Father for spreading His Word. Well, Teresa, we're glad that we can be your community of faith. And we do have a scripture song for this new series taken from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know, my wife likes to put scripture songs to music, and we like to sing it. So we're going to sing now. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God.
May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen and amen. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the patience of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way.
You know, while we were singing, I just had this vision of a little boy in Zimbabwe walking along. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Or maybe someone in Australia, maybe singing in a language that we don't know. They look up the text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 and 16, straight out of the Bible and sing it. And that's my prayer today. What about you? Yes. God, direct my heart into your love and the patient endurance of Jesus. As we study about a blueprint for a better world, I want to pray with you, wherever you are, that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our study. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful promise we've just sung, that you would direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patient endurance of Christ. Lord, we would want to be part of that blueprint for a better world, to share your immeasurable and unfailing love, to help restore people by your Spirit, by your grace, into that beautiful image of God in which we were created. We, Lord, we know we can't do that. It's a miracle. But we want to join you in your work. Even as we study today, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we began our study with the first episode talking about God being our creator. There's purpose to life, and he wants us to show the beauty of his love that we experience with him with those around us. But things went terribly wrong. Mm-hmm. And I want to start there in Genesis 3 before we look at God chooses a man named Abram, later called Abraham after he has a child, to be witness of his word and truth, and through his seed, the Messiah will come. But before we look at Abraham, let's go to Genesis 3. And there is the first promise that even though our first parents have chosen to disobey God and separate from him with the consequences that will bring, that there is hope. So, Evelyn, could you begin our study in Genesis 3 and verse 15?
Yes, I will be reading the New King James Version, Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Now, it's interesting. Here, the Lord is speaking to the enemy, right? Yeah. To the serpent, to that fallen angel. Mm-hmm. And he says, I'm going to put enmity, that is a division between the seed of the woman and your seed, that is those who follow your kingdom. Mm-hmm. But it uses a singular seed there. Mm-hmm. There is a promise of a seed who will come. And what will that seed do, Brittany?
Save us from the enemy.
And the picture is crushing the head of the serpent. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But there is going to be a cost involved in that. Because that serpent will strike at the heel of that seed. Mm-hmm. Now, just keep that in mind. You say, Derek, that's kind of abstract. It is. It's a prophecy about something to come. Yes. But we're going to go now and see how God will call a man out of the city of Ur of the Chaldees and will say to him, you're going to be a special person mm-hmm. in salvation history. Mm-hmm. And from your descendants, mm-hmm. the Messiah will come. So go to Genesis, chapter 12, and we'll be first introduced to this man named Abram. And Alex, could you read for us the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
That's a remarkable promise. It ought to cause you to go, what? What did it say at the end? Not only I'm going to bless you because...
All the nations
of the world will be blessed. Now, there must be something bigger than we see on the surface there. But what do you learn about Abram, even from this first little snapshot? Mm-hmm. What do you learn about this person?
I learned that God trusted Abraham, or Abraham demonstrated something in him that God took basically...
Notice.
What's the right word? I can't think of it. But basically, God saw something about Abraham that, you know, he can put his trust on, or... something growing in him. Yeah, maybe a confidence or reliability.
How much does Abram know about God's salvation plan at this point, do you think? Not very much, Brittany would say. Do we have any written scriptures at this point?
No.
Could he know, passed down through the what we call the sons of Adam, right? The descendants of Adam. Could he know about the promised Messiah? Could he know about the sacrifice of the lamb pointing forward to God's provision? Could he know that?
Yes. Yes.
Maybe a little bit of that, right? But not much. Mm-hmm. And yet, as Billy said, he was willing to follow God's lead. Mm-hmm. Yes, Lisa.
And not even that. God blesses him before he does anything.
So the first time he hears from God is, I will bless you. Can you imagine the first interaction you have with God is a blessing?
Would that blessing have come to him if he'd stayed in Ur?
No.
Or did the blessing come because we have the expression in English, to step out in
faith.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not God, so I don't know whether he's, well, okay, I'll bless you here. But maybe because he was willing to step out in faith. But that is going to be tested, and this is not a whole study on Abraham, later called Abraham, but we do want to go, Samisa, to chapter 22, because a crucial part of the story is a restatement about the seed, right? About the promised deliverer. So could you read for us the first three verses of Genesis 22?
Genesis 22, verse 1 to 3, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, one on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him."
He's now called Abraham. He has a child. In fact, he also tried to help God out with another child, which became a big problem. But Isaac, the promised child, has been born. And God tells him to go and offer his son. And what does Abraham do?
He obeys.
He obeys. Now, I want you to go to verse 8. Lisa, maybe you could read verse 8 of chapter 22, because we see a glimpse. Someone might say, how could you do that? I mean, that's, but there's something there that I think is important in verse 8 of Genesis 22.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together."
That question that Abraham was hoping Isaac would not ask. Father, here's the wood and the fire, but where is the
sacrifice?
Where's the lamb? And he answers,
God will provide.
Yeah, that's Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. But even before that, he said to the servants, you wait here and we'll come back.
That's right.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
What do you learn about this man, Samisa?
I think it's great faith. It's really great faith that he just goes and he's told to sacrifice his only son, which is what the promise was about. And you're now telling me to sacrifice this son who was a promise to me. So you believe God is able to do anything.
The author of Hebrews says that he believed that God would raise him from the dead. So there's this incredible faith. And if you read on verses 9 through 18, he's got the knife and he's about to do what he was told to do. And what happens?
An angel says, stop.
Now I see. That amazing demonstration of faith. But there is this declaration that God will provide a sacrifice. Now, I want you to go down with me and look at verses, we could read 9 all the way down through. Shall we do it? It's an important story, isn't it? Laurel, start in verse 9. Sometimes people say, well, I've heard this story before, but could there be someone watching Hope Sabbath School today who's never heard it?
Yeah. Yes.
Verses 9 through 18, and I want you particularly to notice verse 18, because it relates back to the promise in the Garden of Eden.
All right. I'll be reading in from the New American Standard Bible. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
Blessing on his descendants, but also the seed that is to come. Now, we don't typically call this special descendants the children of Abraham. We call them the children of Israel. That's his son, right? Isaac, later Jacob. And then Jacob has a new name, Israel. And so we speak of the children of Israel. But it is through the descendants of Abraham, God promises that the seed will come. Are you with me?
Yes.
This is God's plan for a better world. We could spend a lot of time, but we're going to just look quickly at some of the ways that God showed blessing to the children of Abraham, called the children of Israel. So go with us to Exodus chapter 1. And in Exodus 1, verses 7 through 13, we'll see some of the blessing. And Jason, if you could read that for us.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor.
It sounds like a very bad situation for, I'm going to bless you, and it's going to be all of your descendants are going to be blessed. And here they are, generation after generation, enslaved, and the situation is simply getting worse. Lisa?
But the blessing is they were not cut off from the earth. So even though they are oppressed, they continue to multiply, meaning that seed is continuing to reproduce, even in that suffering and all that oppression.
And even if you know a little bit of the story, when they're told they have to kill every firstborn male, which is, by the way the seed will eventually come, God preserves, right? As he does with a little fellow named
Moses,
right? So difficult times. Go to Exodus 3 and verse 7. And we'll see that God is not oblivious to their suffering. Brittany?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.
We could take a lot of time with this, but I'm going to move to chapter 12 to an incident called Passover, right? The first Passover. And let's see how God honors that promise. Gary, could you read for us from Exodus 12, verses 31 through 36?
Okay. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Exodus 12, 31 through 36. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians.
You might say they got back pay. For how many generations, right?
Right.
But still, things are not fully settled in terms of the deliverance. Yeah. They head out, and what happens as they're heading out?
Pharaoh comes after them.
The Egyptian army pursues them. So let's look at Exodus 14, verses 21 and 22. God has promised that through his seed that all the nations will be blessed. Lisa, could you read verses 21 and 22 of Exodus 14?
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left.
By the way, some people try to explain this away and say it was actually a sea of reeds and the water wasn't that deep. But it says it was like a wall on either side, and we're going to discover when that wall collapses, the Egyptian armies are destroyed. If you'd read verses 30 and 31, this is clearly a supernatural intervention, isn't it?
Right.
Verses 30 and 31 of the same chapter.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses.
So what's the great gift that God offers to the descendants of Abraham this day?
Deliverance
from
slavery.
But there is going to be a sequence of other blessings, and we're going to come to what I believe is the greatest blessing. But what are some of the intermediary blessings that come to them as they go out of Egypt? Yes, Gary?
Manna.
Okay, because they have limited food supply, and God provides manna for them. Yes?
God caused their sandals to not wear out, so they had the same pair through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness.
He says he took care of them, their clothes, their sandals didn't wear out. Alex?
He said he would keep them from being sick.
He said he would protect them in good health. Evelyn?
During the day, he provided a cloud so that they wouldn't be too hot, and at night they had the column of fire so they wouldn't be too cold.
It's quite kind of central cooling and heating, right? But it was more than just protection from the desert sun or from the cold of the desert night. It was what?
It was presence.
It was guidance and direction for them, and evidence that he was with them. Mm-hmm. But what was the greatest gift that he gave to them? Well, we'll find that. This is my opinion, by the way, so you can tell me if you agree. He chose to give them the blueprint for a better world. Mm-hmm. Let's take a look in Exodus chapter 30. And I'm going to ask Stephanie if you'd read there in Exodus 30, verse 11, 17, and 22.
All right.
Exodus 30.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and then verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
what do you learn from those three verses?
The Lord spoke.
God is communicating with Moses,
yes.
Right? It's not just, whoa, he put out his rod and the God spoke, whatever translation, God spoke, right?
Yeah.
Over and over and over again. So we ought to ask what question?
What did he say?
Yeah.
Now, back to Billy earlier, you talked about God trusting Abraham. Mm-hmm. God trusts Moses too, doesn't he?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's speaking to him. He's giving divine revelation to him. Mm-hmm. Let's look in Exodus 31 and verse 18. Laurel? Mm-hmm. Exodus 31, verse 18.
All right. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God.
And what's on those tablets?
The Ten Commandments.
What we call the Ten Commandments, the Ten, I call them Ten Blessings, actually,
yes.
Because it's actually wanting to bless us, right? Mm-hmm. It's God's blueprint for a better world. Unfortunately, and we don't have time to read the whole story, Moses comes down with these Ten Guideline Blessing Commandments, and what does he see?
People worshiping another God.
He sees the children of Israel, maybe not all of them, but enough of them, dancing around a golden calf. Mm-hmm. And here we see that God uses imperfect people.
Mm. Yes.
Because what does Moses do when he sees that?
Breaks down.
He breaks these this special gift from God. Mm-hmm. If that was the end of the story, we'd be going, oh, I wish I knew what was on those tablets written with
God's finger.
But look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. Lisa, could you read that for us? 34 and verse 1.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke.
Mm. Does that sound, a little humorous even? I don't know. It's like, I made the first ones, you make these.
Yeah.
What's important, though, in that verse, whether you see it with a certain amount of humor or not. I know God's not yelling at him, right? Mm-hmm. God is love. But what's important there?
He's going to write them again.
He's going to write them again. Yes, and?
I think the emphasis is Moses could have said, I remember everything.
Ah.
But we know that the commandments were actually written by God's finger.
Mm-hmm. Even the second time?
Even the second time. So that does not change. Yes. It's written by his own finger.
Mm-hmm. It's very important. And those commandments are recorded in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 20. How many of you at some point in your life memorized those Ten Commandments? Oh, wow, quite a few of you. How many of you them still could recite them? Three, okay? But we know that some are very short, like you shall not
murder, kill, right?
Or you shall not
commit adultery.
It's interesting that one of them, and we'll come to this later, is quite detailed and long. But let's look at how the commandments begin in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Because God is going to bless how many people through Abraham's seed?
All.
And he's now going to share, Stephanie, if you could read the first two verses of Exodus 20, a blueprint for a better world. But it all is going to culminate in the coming of the seed, right? Mm-hmm. Messiah, the Savior. Verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20.
All right, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Mm-hmm.
So before, some people, I think maybe some see that as the first commandment, or part of the first commandment, and then you shall have
No
other gods before me is part of it. But certainly, it's at least the context, isn't it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm your deliverer.
Right.
So it's not like, you know, you're slaves of them, now you're my slaves and you have to do this. Right. It's like, I want to bless you with a blueprint for a better world. Mm-hmm. So let's look at verses 3 through 11 now, which is the principles that relate to our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Someone would read that for us, Billy? The first four commandments, we might say, verses 3 through 11.
I'll be reading from the King James Version, Exodus 20, verse 3 to 11. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
And Evelyn, if you could keep reading on with verses 12 through 17, we now have commandments that speak about our relationship with each other.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Would you say these 10 principles, commandments are complicated or simple?
No, very simple.
Straightforward.
They're deep, but they're not like, I don't understand what you're saying.
Right.
And Jesus, though, will summarize them even more concisely in Matthew chapter 22. It's recorded, verses 35 to 39. And someone might say, Derek, just make it really simple, okay? Mm-hmm. Well, I think 10 principles is simple. Mm-hmm. Again, we're not talking about earning God's love or salvation. Mm-hmm. We're talking about how God wants us to live.
Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But let's make it even more simple. Samiso, what did Jesus say when someone asked him about what was the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, it's recorded, verses 35 to 39.
I'm going to go ahead and read from the New King James Version. Matthew 22, verse 35 to 39, says, Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm. Now, those are actually quoting from the Old Testament, right, from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But they also summarize Commandments 1 to 4, which is to
love God
with all your heart, and Commandments 5 through 10, which is
love your neighbor as yourself.
So I have a question now. How do those two principles, summary of the 10, give you a blueprint for a better world? Is it complicated? Is it simple? Is it simple but difficult? What's the answer, Brittany?
I was just going to say, I kind of look at it like it says on these two principles hang all the other commandments. And I think about something that hangs on the wall like a picture and how there's a nail that's holding it up. Now, without that nail, the picture would fall. And so I feel like Jesus is showing us, look, the motivation for keeping all these Ten Commandments is love. And that love you don't have. You need it from me. Mm-hmm. And so that's what's going to hold up all these other principles. If you love me, if you have my love in you, then you're going to do these things.
Mm-hmm. Jason?
Sometimes you can get so focused on the details within these 10, because it is a little bit more expansive than just the first two principles, that if you forget the principles, you could be engaging in the actual words but not the spirit. And so those two give us the spirit, the meaning.
Jesus talks about that, doesn't he, when he says, well, you didn't kill the person, but you hated them.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
You didn't commit adultery with her or with him, but you lusted after them. Mm-hmm. And you missed the deeper. And by the way, the fulfillment of all of that, Paul says, is to love.
Yeah.
Right? And that doesn't mean, well, I can kill, steal, and commit adultery as long as I love people. No. Love is expressed in that obedience. Mm-hmm. To God's blueprint, right?
Yes.
But he didn't just talk about these principles. He gave other guidelines for how they should live as a community. Mm-hmm. Let's just look at a few of them. Mm-hmm. And you might say, Derek, well, those aren't commandments. Those are guidelines for the Jewish people. But let's see what some of them are and how they reflect God's special blueprint. Exodus 34, verse 27. Somebody have that, would read it for us? Yes, Gary? Yeah. Verse 27 of chapter 34 of Exodus?
Okay. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Exodus 34, verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.
So this is different. These guidelines are different from the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. In what way?
Moses wrote them.
Moses writes them down, and the Lord basically says, get the meaning of what I'm saying to you, right, according to the tenor.
Yeah.
You know, get it down with the Ten Commandments to me. So, like you said, he broke it. I'll write it again, the Lord says, right? Mm-hmm. But here are some principles. Let's look at a few of them then. Exodus 22, verses 22 and 23. Joshua, if you have that, would read it for us. Exodus 22,
yes.
Verses 22 and 23. These are just a few of the guidelines of a blueprint for a better world.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry.
Mm-hmm. What does that tell you, Stephanie?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right. And back to what Jesus said about the least of these, if you love me, you're going to
love them,
right? Yeah. Isn't it simple?
Yeah.
Don't afflict the least of these,
right.
Could say. You talked about the widow or the
orphan,
the fatherless child. Exodus 23, verse 8. Alex?
Yeah.
Verse 8 of Exodus 23, just a few samples.
Sure, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous.
Mm-hmm. Was that Exodus 23, verse 8?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I must have it in a different version. Let me see how it reads in mine.
Bribe.
Oh, don't take a bribe. Okay. So how does that relate? A bribe. Where would that fit in to the two great principles? Why do people take bribes, by the way?
Personal gain,
right? Mm-hmm. An advantage over someone else. Yeah. And if I'm going to love my neighbor
as myself,
I'm not going to do that, right?
Mm-hmm.
What about the same chapter 23, verse 9? Laurel?
All right. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feeling of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt.
So we just looked at a few of these principles. There are many. You could read through the whole book. What impresses you the most as you hear these principles about how to live as a community? Stephanie?
Something that comes to my mind is that God is no respecter of persons.
Yes.
And that love is love your neighbor as yourself. That's everyone.
You know, that's an expression in English, no respecter of persons. We might say God is a respecter of every person.
Right.
That says the same thing, right? But I understand what you mean.
Yes.
Just thinking about translating that into 50 different languages. Mm-hmm. That God cares about
everyone.
Joshua?
Something that was very significant to me that stuck out in Exodus chapter 22, when we read verse 22, and it said, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Mm-hmm. The common denominator there is that a father, like a man, has been lost.
Mm.
You know, a child loses their father, a woman loses her husband, and I wonder if that significance is there due to the fact that God, in a sense, is our father. Well, He is our father. But He's also, in a sense, like our husband. We are the bride of Christ. And so when a man is not here on earth within a family and he is missing from that equation, there is an example of God that is then missing from the family. And so I feel that this is very significant, a widow or fatherless child.
And it's interesting that God isn't just saying, "I will be the husband and the father to this child, but I want you."
Yes.
To be the support to this family that it needs. That makes sense?
Yes. Yes.
Revelation of the immeasurable and unfailing love of God. Well, I needed to move with you to Matthew 7, where Jesus adds another principle, Matthew 7, verse 12. Seems like it goes beyond, Jason, even the principles we're reading about show compassion for people, don't kill them, right? Don't steal from them. Read for us what Jesus taught in Matthew. It's actually in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it?
Yeah.
Chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 12.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, Matthew 7, verse 12, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets."
Mm.
So how does that go beyond even the 10 principles that God writes on stone? How does it go beyond that? Alex?
Yeah, well, I see the 10 principles on stone, they're just directives, you know, instructions. This is based on actions on what hasn't even happened yet. It's based on actions of how we would want somebody to treat us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I want to unpack that because it's not just saying don't do this.
Mm-hmm.
It's saying do what you would like people to do to you,
right.
Which is much more proactive,
yeah.
We
right.
say, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's saying, you know, I'd really like someone to show kindness to me, so I'm going to go out and show kindness. It doesn't say in the commandment, show kindness to people.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But it's actually the next step, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Treat people the way you'd like to be treated.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm. Well, I was just going to add what you just mentioned, that actually hits a sore part of ourselves, because we are very selfish, and we forget, like, oh, you know, people could treat us also badly if we were to treat them badly. So at times we need to look at ourselves and realize, wait a minute, I mean, I don't like to be hated. I don't like to be not visited and not loved. So it's like, oh, actually, I do want to participate in helping others.
Mm-hmm.
And so that I can, like, reflect that character of love to others so that we can become a better world, so we can fulfill that blueprint that the law is trying to actually provide.
I think it was Confucius who said, don't do to others what you would hate done to you.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's good, right? This goes beyond that, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yes.
This says, I want you to actively do the good that you would like people to do to you. Gary?
And to follow up with what Harold is saying, it's irrespective of how you're being treated.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And we get caught up in another colloquial saying, what goes around comes around. I'm going to do this so that I could get it done to me. Mm-hmm. And hopefully it does come back, but we do it because God empowers us to do it and has called us to do it, not for the reciprocal being done.
We need to move on to another idea that was introduced as part of the blueprint, and it's the idea of recognizing God as the giver of all gifts and sharing from our abundance with others, which again is radically different from a survival of the fittest worldview, right?
Yeah.
I'm recognizing God as the giver of all things. Deuteronomy chapter 14, and who'd like to read that for us? Deuteronomy 14. Lisa, do you have it? Verse 22 and 27, and then I'd like someone to give us a similar passage in the prophet Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. But first, from Moses, one of the guidelines, a blueprint for a better world.
Okay. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you.
So God's plan in setting up the religious system, the ceremonial system of the children of Israel, was that the Levites would serve in the temple, right? Mm-hmm. And they would be supported by a tithe. But the tithe was more than just like their pay. Who has Malachi chapter 3? Would read that for us. Malachi 3, Jason, verses 8 through 10. It was more than saying, well, here's the pay for you Levites. It was, again, a reflection of our relationship with God. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it.
Mm-hmm. So God's wanting to bless us. What's the difference between tithe and an offering? Anybody? The tithe is called holy.
That's right. It's 10%.
What's the difference, Stephanie? And what does tithe mean?
Tithe is a 10% of your increase.
Okay.
So whatever your wealth, however it has increased, you give 10% back to God.
And the offerings?
However much you want to give,
you can give those as offerings. And yet God says you robbed me in both situations. Mm-hmm. Did you notice that? Mm-hmm. You robbed me. Why would withholding a free will offering be a form of robbery? Mm. It's related to this whole picture of our relationship with God and with each other. Mm-hmm. Yes, Evelyn.
These offerings are providing the least of these, as we call them, a chance to grow, a chance to prosper in ways that they haven't been able to before. So when we're not giving that second tithe, so the way that God is saying that we're robbing him in that way, we're depriving those people from being able to grow and understand ministry or more about God.
You know, I've heard some people who say, well, I return the tithe to God. That's to support the work of ministry. But then I return 5% in offerings or some 10%. I know people who give 20%. I've heard of people who give 80% and live on a tenth of their income. None of that is earning God's favor.
Correct.
Right.
But would you say that giving away 80% in offerings to the least of these would be a revelation, or could be a revelation, of the love of God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely.
Something's happening in a person's heart when they do that, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it simply says that we should not rob God, that we should recognize that all gifts come from Him, and that we have the privilege of joining and sharing. Mm-hmm. There was one other aspect, our time's almost gone. That was this amazing year of Jubilee, where it was like, when was the year of Jubilee anyway?
Every seven sevens
was 49, and the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Jubilee, in case you didn't know, is happy. Because what happened in the year of Jubilee?
Debts
were forgiven. You say no more school loans.
Personal liberty.
Personal, people were set free.
Yes. People received their inheritance back.
Yeah, the land was returned to its original owners. Yeah. What lesson in this blueprint? By the way, none of that saves us, right? Yeah, right. We need the seed that's promised.
Amen.
That's the Messiah who's coming. But what is God trying to teach in this blueprint, Simiso.
That God restores, and we also have a responsibility to restore to others.
Mm-hmm. But we say, but I worked hard for that, and I've spent a lot of time hoarding all of that. Yes?
Even the power to work for that and all those things that you have, those are gifts God has given you.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So yeah. Redistributing yeah. wealth like that, isn't that a radical concept, Lisa? Mm-hmm.
God works hard too. I mean, if it's a battle of who works hardest, God is working hard every single day to provide for our needs, to make sure we're comfortable, to make sure what we have. And so I think we all need a spirit of humility to recognize all that we are is God's hard work mm-hmm. in us.
I want to close with a picture of Jesus. We don't have time to read chapter 4 of Luke, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." But if you know the verse, he is a living manifestation of God's blueprint. He's also the seed. Mm-hmm. He's also the Messiah. But how do you see in the life and ministry of Jesus a reflection of God's blueprint for a better world? How do you see it? There's lots of answers. Yes,
well,
Evelyn?
Jesus' life was a life of giving.
Okay, he's constantly giving. What else, Stephanie?
He had that constant communion with his Heavenly Father.
Constant communion with his Heavenly Father so that, mm-hmm. we said you can't help everybody in the world, but God can show us the ones he wants us to help. Mm-hmm. What else do you see, Harold?
He had a heart for people.
A heart for people, a compassion, yes. even for those who rejected him?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What else do you see with Jesus, Jason?
He took care of people's physical needs, whether it was food or healing.
Mm. He took care of their physical needs.
Yeah.
He also took care...
He forgave.
He forgave people who wronged him. Mm-hmm. You say, and then he says to us, "Follow me."
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's not just saying, "I'll take the tag Christian."
Yeah.
It's saying live as a manifestation of the immeasurable, unfailing love of God in the world. Mm. What a difference that would make.
Yeah.
You say, "Derek, what would be left of me?" And the answer is a reflection of our great and awesome God.
Yeah. Wow. Amen.
Well, I'm challenged, are you? Let's pray. Yeah. God, lead us in your way. And thank you for the revelation given not only to Abraham, called Abraham, but to his descendants, but also most clearly through Jesus mm-hmm. for each one of us today. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. Father in heaven, we're challenged to see how you revealed the way back from the chaos which we found ourselves in, where the thoughts of our hearts were evil continually, to showing us that there is hope, that a seed would come, that the Lord would provide. And we thank you for the revelation given to the children of Abraham, the children of Israel, the word of God, the commandments, the guidelines for life, and most clearly through Jesus. Lord, may we live in harmony with those principles, not to earn your favor, but because we love you with all of our hearts. Mm. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
It's going to be a different world if we follow God's plan and share his love. Go out, make a difference to the lives of those around you.